As little children, we would dream of Christmas more, and all the gifts and toys we'd know we'd find. But we never realized the baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our lives. We were the reason that he gave his life. We were the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. As the years went by, we learned more about gifts and giving of ourselves and what that means. On a dark and cloudy day, a man hung crying in the rain because of love, because of love. We were the reason that he gave his life. We were the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. I finally found the reason for living. It's in giving every part of my heart to him. In all that I do, every word that I say, I'll be giving my all just for him, for him. We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. He is my reason to live. He is my reason to live.
I'm not sure if this is true about you or if it's just me, but when I was younger, Valentine's Day was a big deal for me, right? There's one day of year that I could tell a girl how much I loved her or how much I had a crush on her, and it didn't feel too awkward. I mean, sometimes you can't do that the rest of the year, right? You just can't go up to a girl in mid-March and say, oh, I love you, but on Valentine's Day, if you send her a card saying I love you, it's not quite a big deal. It's not quite stepping out too far on that branch that might break off on you. And I'm not sure if you were like this or not, but in my school, this was done by a written note. I mean, we'd write a note out and then give it to the person. Today, they probably would do text, but I don't know. But most of the notes would read this way. Do you want to be my Valentine? Check one of the boxes. And there's three boxes, you know. Yes, no, and now, I'm not sure how we spell, but there was a box on there, okay? And I don't know, again, there was a yes, no, and it's just the was. And so you would casually drop this into the girl's locker, or as you're walking by her desk, kind of throw it on her desk secretly type of thing, so she might not know this. But then you'd walk and wait until you got that note back, right? And I can remember those times where I just was waiting. What's she going to do? She's going to mark yes. She's going to mark no. Or, I don't, you know. And so it was kind of a nervous tension that you'd have. And eventually, if I would get the note back. And I remember trying to get off to a corner somewhere or somewhere in the room that I could have a little privacy, and I'd open a note and read, "Do you want to be my Valentine? Mark one of the boxes." Now, I was never a ladies' man in school, and it was not due to my lack of trying. You know, I don't tell anyone this. Don't tell any of my old classmates or whatnot. But I would sometimes write more than one note to a girl, different girls, and have multiple things. So that way, I wouldn't always get out. But all the time, I got the. It's sad, but. It left me heartbroken sometimes, but there are many ways to show love. And we're here, Valentine's Day here tomorrow, and some give chocolates to show their love, some give flowers, other stuffed animals. I mean, I see so many stuffed animals in the store, just huge. And others give balloons or other gifts type of thing. Some others cook a meal for their significant other, a special meal, or they go out to eat, or, you know, others. You know, they're not really a gift-giving type of person or a person like that. They love when you do something around the house. And so, you know, if you clean the bathroom or you do the dishes or you do something like that, that's what they feel loved. And I've seen some videos about that online here this last week about, my wife loves me when I do the chores. She thinks that's sexy when I do the dishes. But we show love in different ways. People differ on how they express and how they like to receive the love. And each one is unique. But I like how the Bible chooses to express love. Because it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we've been focusing our thoughts and our messages on the word hope these last several weeks. And what hope is, and this overflowing hope that's described in Romans 15:13. That's kind of our basis of what God has done, that we overflow with hope from the Holy Spirit. And over these last several weeks, we defined what hope is. We've looked at the benefits of hope. We saw how hope sometimes comes in bite-sized pieces, and how hope kind of makes those gray skies clear up as we look to the future and look to what God has done for us and how faithful he is in keeping his promises. But this morning we're going to look at hope in the light of the New Testament, because there's very clearly a verse in the New Testament that tells us and defines what hope is. It's very clear, but although I didn't recognize it at first. And it's fitting, like I said, to preach this day on Valentine's Day, before Valentine's Day, because this is the message of the New Testament. It's about love and showing love to others and how God has showed love to us in his love letter of the Bible. And that one verse gives us a clear image about how to define hope and what it means to those around us. And so we're going to look at this definition this morning about and what it means to those around us. Because this morning we're going to learn that hope is a person. Hope is a person. Now, if you open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to 1 Timothy 1. Timothy, again, I'm love preaching on the book of Timothy because I'm named Timothy, and Timothy was written by Paul to a young pastor named Timothy, and because of the namesake, I love two books of Timothy. I even attempted to memorize them, although I didn't get too far. But I was kind of amazed as I was doing my research on hope and kind of listening to verses that have hope in it. I kind of skipped over this verse when I was memorizing it because it doesn't really strike you as a definition of hope at first. I mean, I was amazed that I know the book in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:10, talks about having hope in God and defines putting our hope in God, but I missed how it defined hope in that first verse in this book. And probably the reason why I missed it is because, like a lot of people, we skip over the introductory verses of Paul's letters. I mean, yes, Paul's writing this passage to so-and-so, and we kind of skip over those because we think, oh, Paul's just introducing himself, and then we'll get into the meat of the argument or the meat of the substance that he wants to talk to them about. But as I re-look at some of Paul's introductions of himself, they have a lot of theological value in them. Because Paul starts out 1 Timothy with this verse, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope." Did you see the definition there? Jesus Christ is hope. Hope is a person. It does not say Jesus Christ who gives us hope. I mean, that's what a couple translations do. They say they add the word gives us hope. But no, in the original language it says Christ Jesus, the hope of us, our hope. The Message puts it this way. It says, I, Paul, am an apostle on special assignment for Christ, our living hope. Now, they add the word living, but our living hope, that Christ is our hope. It very clearly defines hope as a person. This message adds the word that hope is a person. It's Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just provide hope. I mean, he does that. He doesn't just make us more hopeful or gives us hope. He is the embodiment of hope himself. The very nature of who he is hope. Now again, don't get me wrong. Jesus does give us hope. God does give us hope. Provides for us. Because of what all he's done and that we've looked at, that we've looked at already. But Jesus is hope, he says. And I like that idea of hope, that is a person. Because it's not a concept or a thing, nebulous kind of definition of hope that we've kind of defined so far. But I can define Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I can read who Jesus is and what he's done and all his works here and what he represents. I can define who he is and what he's done. That Jesus loved us so much that he came and died for us. That's what we studied last year when I preached on John 3:16. That this love that my piano special talked about, this love that gave all he could give to show us his love for us, to show us meaning, to give hope in our lives. But he's even more so than just regular hope. He is our hope as well. Not just hope in general or hope kind of out there. He is our hope. The idea of hope in a person is quite a new idea. I mean, as I look through the words of hope in the Old Testament, there's only one that even comes close to mentioning that God is hope, that equates hope with a person, and that's in Psalm 65:5. It says, "You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." I mean, there it kind of equates God with hope. But it's more talking in that verse, and especially in the context there, Psalm 65, about all the works of God. We praise you for all the things you've created and for the things you've given to us. Even in this verse, it talks about his deeds of righteousness. This is why we have hope. And there's many times in the Old Testament that talks about God having hope in God, but not equating God or Jesus with hope. There's a dozen verses in the Bible that says we should put our hope in God. We looked at one of those a couple weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 42. And it was crying out, you know, why do I have such discouragement in me? And it says, put your hope in God, and I will yet trust in him, my God and my Savior. Put your hope in God. Psalm 69:6 says, may those who hope in you, God, not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. Jeremiah 14:22 says, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it's you, O Lord our God. Therefore our hope is in you, for you are the one who does all this. I mean, we're to put our hope in God. It says that many times. In fact, one more time here, it says in Psalms 146:5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God, or his God. I mean, we're told many times to put our hope in God, but not that God is hope. But 1 Timothy clearly says, Jesus Christ is our hope. And I found something very interesting as I continue to look up this verse, that that was pointed out in the book by Wayne Abel, that hope in the New Testament is used only one time before the resurrection of Jesus. If you look up and if you research, and I did this last week as well, if you'd actually count how many times the word hope is in the Bible in the New Testament, it's only one time before Jesus rose from the dead. And then after that, 70 times. I mean, it's a big difference. It's a big difference. The word hope is used only one time. in the New Testament before the resurrection. And it's used, and let me read you that verse that's in. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. It says, and this is quoting from Isaiah 42 in the Old Testament. So this is a quote talking about who Jesus is. And it says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he'll proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In him, in his name, all the nations will put their hope. It's this prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah in the New Testament, and it's referring to Jesus. So only one time before the resurrection does it use the word hope, and it's in this verse. But like I said, after this time, there's 70 or 71 times. I counted 71, but Abel says there's 70 of them. 70 times after the resurrection that the word hope is used in the New Testament. And in case that you think that number might be kind of skewed because of the amount of words in the Gospels, according to the words of the rest of the New Testament, I looked up online that says there's about 47% of the words in the New Testament are from the Gospels, and then after that's 53%. And so it's pretty equal as far as the number of words in the Gospels that talk about Jesus and his life on the earth here. And then after the resurrection, when all the epistles and Acts and Revelation was all written. And so it's about equal. So why is there just one time before in the first half of the gospel and then 70 times in the second half of the gospel that hope is used? Well, it's because Jesus is hope. I found something else that was interesting and that I don't think is a coincidence. As I was doing some more research on the words hope and the words trust and those kind of words that are in the Bible that refer to this kind of hope, I found that there's a lot of words of hope in the Old Testament. There's a lot, like I said, in the New Testament after the resurrection. But between those times, between the Old Testament time and the New Testament time after the resurrection, the word's not used in Jewish writings. In all the Jewish writings and things we have, the word hope is not used between the Old Testament and New Testament. It's as if at the end of the Old Testament, all hope was lost. The word hope or trust is not used in the writings until, like I said, in the New Testament when it came along after the resurrection. And this commentary that I read this in noted that during this time, the Jewish writings were putting their trust in the law of Moses, in their own righteousness, and saying, hey, we need to, in order to get to heaven or to get to have this kind of hope, without saying hope, we need to trust in the law. So it's kind of they had a works righteousness type of idea. That kind of mindset that you had to earn your way to salvation, that you earn your way to heaven. It wasn't trust in someone, or it wasn't trust in God. It wasn't trust in, of course, the Messiah that was coming. It was trust in the law, in yourself. And that leaves us no hope, does it? Because when you trust in yourself, you never can tell when you're going to measure up or not. You never can tell when you got enough good works lined up to get to heaven. It's kind of a hopeless situation. It literally is. That kind of mindset that you have to earn your way to heaven. You don't know how many deeds it'll take to get to you there. How will you know that you've earned enough for your salvation? So all hope is forgotten. That is until what happened? Jesus came. Jesus came and brought hope through his death and resurrection on the cross. And there's one passage in the Bible that I find this expresses the best change here. It's in Luke chapter 24. You know what Luke chapter 24 is all about? It's after the resurrection, and two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, this little city outside of Jerusalem. And they're walking to a village called Emmaus one evening after the evening of the resurrection. And Jesus comes up to them, and they can't recognize him. But the Bible tells us that their faces were downcast. Jesus asked them, "What's wrong?" What? And they said, "Oh man, didn't you hear it? We this guy Jesus died," and they talked about the crucifixion and his resurrection, and they even say, "Oh yeah, some women told us that he resurrected, but we're not really sure about this." And the Bible tells us that their faces were downcast as they were talking to Jesus, and they told Jesus, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You know, we had placed all of our hope in him, and he's dead, and we don't know where his body is even now. And it then tells us that Jesus explained to him them all the prophets and Moses and what it said about the Messiah. And then they get to the place where they're supposed to spend the night. Jesus stays with them. And as they are breaking bread, it says they recognize Jesus. And he departs from them suddenly. But I like the next line there in chapter 24, verse 32. It says, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us, when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You know, these men who were downcast, discouraged, their Messiah had died, they thought. And how Jesus brought this message of hope to them. And they said, "Man, do you remember how our hearts burned? How that hope just was renewed? How that life was put back in our bones as if they were on fire? That hopelessness was changed to hope in a very moment. Hopelessness was turned to hope because of Jesus." Because we cannot know for sure that hope of the resurrection without Jesus. We cannot have that hope of being raised from the dead or having heaven without Jesus. We cannot know for sure if we're good enough. But unfortunately, that's where many people are in the world today around us. They're without hope. They don't know Jesus. They're trying to make it to heaven, but I think most of them realize, hey, we can't do this on our own. We cannot do this. It's kind of hopeless to try to earn our way to heaven when we don't know if we got enough or if this will ever count for us. They don't know that Jesus paid it all. They don't know that Jesus gave it all to show us his love and the reason to live. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth. He lived a life in full step with his Father in heaven. He never strayed. He never messed up. He never gave in to temptation. He died as a perfect, blameless lamb. That's what the Bible tells us. He did nothing wrong. He didn't need to pay the price for sin by his own death. And so he was able to take and sacrifice himself and die for our sins, the imperfect people of this world, all of us around. He died for us. And because of this, in the resurrection, which proves that Jesus has a power over sin and death, we can have hope. And that's why the rest of the New Testament is filled with hope. 70 times it talks about this hope that we have. Because we do not have to earn our salvation. We don't have to work for our salvation. God provided it for us. We couldn't do it even if we tried. We've all fallen short. We have no hope in our own works to save us. So we need to put all of our hope on Jesus and his perfect works. We need to claim his death and his life for ours. To claim his death in place of the one that we deserved. This is what hope is. Hope is not grasping after the unattainable or wondering if we've earned enough merit points to get into heaven. Hope is a person. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we can have hope. And in the sermon series, we're going to continue to explore this hope. We'll continue to find that it all comes down to this one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's the one that's going to give us life. Because since we have hope in a person, we can have life. This is what Paul in Romans talks about in Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, since we have salvation through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." I hope that last part remembered, because that's one of our memory verse for this month, right? This is what Romans 5 talks about. Since we've been justified by faith, since we have this salvation, since we have been saved by Jesus, we have hope. And we have hope not just during the good times, not just during the times where things are going well. Oh yeah, we have hope that heaven's coming and we're going to do well. We can have hope during sufferings as well, right? That's this context of this verse. We can have peace with God, but not only peace in the good times, but as Paul says, and 3 and 4 and 5, that we can have context. We can have peace during suffering, have hope in sufferings. During those times like we looked at last week, where the skies are gray and dark, our salvation in the person of hope gives us hope. You see, this is because Jesus paid the price for us. He made a way for us to put our trust in Him, not in ourselves, not on the things we do, but because, as I've said, we could never live up to the righteous requirements of God, His holy standards. We fall miserably short. It's hopeless unless Jesus Christ paid our hope and gives us hope in that life. And this is a message that we need to spread, that hope is not just an abstract idea, but a flesh and blood person who gave His life for us and who now lives to intercede for us. He's gone into heaven to prepare a place for us, a place we can be confident in that we'll go to one of these days. It's not wishful thinking or fantasy just to just get us through another day. It's not just that kind of wishful thinking. Hope lives. He is real as you and me. That's what hope is. So who do you know that needs this message of hope? Who do you know that needs to know about Jesus, that is hopeless without Him? You see, when you tell them about Jesus and all He's done, you are literally, literally giving them hope, because literally Jesus is hope. If you're giving them Jesus, you're giving them hope. Show them love on Valentine's Day by telling them about the love that Jesus has and the hope that He can give to them and bring into their lives. There may even be someone watching on Facebook here this morning who need to know this love, who doesn't know who Jesus is. He has hope for you. Let me talk just to you this morning here, right into the camera. God loves you. He wants to be your Valentine. He came so that you can have life. All you need to do is ask Him to come in. Ask Him to cleanse you from the bad things you've done. Ask Him to renew your life and give you hope again, because He is hope. And if you accept Him, He'll be the greatest Valentine you ever will get. God poured out into your souls. Do you want to be God's Valentine? Do you want to be God's Valentine? Don't ignore or despise this love note to Him. Don't God this morning. He is there to bring you hope. And new hope in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning for who You are as hope. That You showed us what true hope is. That it's not just wishful thinking, but it's a life that You lived. A perfect life. A life which You gave for us for in our place. A life You sacrificed so that we can live and not face death. That we can live and have that hope of seeing You again in heaven or when You come again. Lord, I pray this morning for all those out there who do not know who You are, do not know that You are hope, that You are our hope. Lord, I hope they would see this morning that You bring them hope, You bring them love, and that You desperately want them to know You and for You to know them on an intimate level. So Lord, we pray that You show Yourself real to those out there who might be listening that don't have this hope that we have here, and bring that hope into their lives this morning. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hope if you're listening or pray that kind of prayer, letting Jesus in your heart, that you too will feel that Valentine this morning, that you will show that God wants to be your Valentine, that He is the person and our hope for the world.